Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
When our bodies does not do what it's designed to do, we call that disease. We call that illness. We call that cancer. We don't celebrate that. And you ought to say, well, that should teach me something about myself. My moral life, when things get out of whack, I shouldn't be going on YouTube looking for affirmation from non-Christians saying, it's great that you're standing up to do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it.
We often refer to the plan of salvation as the gospel, which means literally good news. And it certainly is good news, but only for those who accept it. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares issues a stern warning about the danger of rejecting Jesus' message. We're in a series called Fear and Fears, studying Luke chapter 12. And today's message is called The Fear of Bad News. So let's get ready to open the scriptures and examine our hearts. Here's Pastor Mike.
I'm going to go down to Guatemala City to preach in our Compass Bible Church down there in Guatemala. And so my assistant said, your passport is about to expire. So I had to run go get my passport updated. And 10 years ago, last time I got my picture taken, I took it at Costco. So I thought, you know, are they still doing that? Yes. So I go down to Costco to get my picture taken to update my passport. And they get me in there and they say, well, it's going to take 15, 20 minutes to develop it. I'm like, okay, so I'm stuck there now at Costco, not enough time to leave and come back, and I needed it that day. So I sat there wandering aimlessly in the aisles of our local Costco. And of course, that's dangerous because then you run into all kinds of things that you like. And then a couple things that I needed. And I saw the things that I needed, and I knew I needed them, and I had them on my long-term list to do that, and I came across those signs that, and I've been taught how to read those signs, although I don't remember the formula. I look them up, but you know, if the number ends in whatever, it's on a clearance. And I mean, clearly, I was like, wow, that price is too good to believe. And of course, I shop like you do. I pull my phone out and punch in Amazon, all these other places to see if the deal's a good deal. And this was like a killer deal. I was like, I gotta get this. This is such a good deal. But I'm here to spend $5 on a passport picture. I don't want to spend, you know, $80 on this thing I got to have. And so I sat there debating. I even had people coming up to me, you know, do you need help, sir? I guess I look like I was lost in thought and debating. And I'm not real good with buying things. I have a lot of buyer's remorse. So I was just there struggling. And two things I saw that I needed. One of them was big, you know, like big physically. And I thought, this is going to be hard to get this home. So I wrestled with it. My little alarm goes off on my watch. I just got time to go get my picture. So I sat there and had that thought that you've had too, and that is, you know what? I'll just get it later. Now, when you shop at Costco and you say, I'll just get it later, later is usually too late because they clear that stuff out there. And so it didn't take but 10 minutes till it was gone, and I had missed out on the deal. Now, you know, when you see a good deal in a place like that, you better grab it because it might not be there tomorrow. And so that's what happened. And of course, it's a minor inconvenience, I suppose. You're going to pay a little bit more. You have to go get it somewhere else. And so that was the reality for those two things. But sometimes there's not somewhere else. There is no somewhere else. At least temporally speaking, you're on a trip, and this happened to me, I'm sure it's happened to you. You sit there and you think, well, I need gas at some point, and you're going through the city and you see the signs. You might even look at the price and go, oh, I think I can do better. And you know, I'm not quite hungry enough yet. I want to stop and get a microwavable burrito. I can do that in three stops. And you know, you keep going looking at the gas stations, and then the off ramps get less and less, and then you end up, there is no somewhere else. There's nowhere else to get gas. And then it says next gas station, you know, 400 miles or whatever. I don't know. They're not that far apart, but you don't have enough gas to get to the next gas station. You recognize that you better get the deal when you see it, because sometimes you may get stranded without it. Now, certainly when I thought of the reality of seeing a deal that you better get, of course, as Christians, we should be thinking in these terms all the time. The best deal in the universe that we're trying to get out to a lost world is the deal that you can get your sins completely forgiven because of Christ's work on the cross. The best deal going in the universe is the grace of Jesus Christ found in our salvation. No better deal than that. And we're out there trying to tell people, you know, you need to grab this deal. Or maybe you're sitting here knowing that you should grab that deal. And all I've got to say is if you don't get it, it may be gone. And there is a point when you get to a place where you got to recognize the offer will no longer be on the table. And I can only imagine what it must be like when you've passed the last off ramp and you recognize that you are stranded now because you've just crossed from the threshold of this life into the next life and you didn't take the opportunity to put your trust in Christ and get your sins forgiven. What kind of regret do people feel a minute after they die that they did not avail themselves to the grace of Jesus Christ? That's got to be big regret. Now, when they pass that last off ramp to grab salvation before they cross into the next life, it's not like that's any surprise to God. The triune God knows that was their last chance. And while they still exist in the timeline of this life, you've got to recognize that Christ is grieving when you pass that last exit. You know what I'm saying? He knows you've missed your last opportunity. We've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, and we've reached Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 56. But before I make you look at that text, as you'll see in a minute, turn with me to Luke chapter 19, drop all the way down in that text to verse number 41, and let me give you a biblical picture of what I've just analogized. Christ is grieving because these folks had passed their last opportunity to grab the grace that is available in Christ, and he is grieving before they do. Now, they would grieve. They were going to face the consequences of their sin and rejection of Christ. But right here, Christ knows they passed their last opportunity. And he says this, verse 41, Luke chapter 19, look at verse number 41. We'll start there. And when he drew near and saw the city, he, of course, is Christ. The city is the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, you've had a terrible track record of rejecting the truth, but had you known on this day the things that make for peace, if you just would have known it, if you just would have seen it, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You've passed the last exit, it's done. No more opportunities for you. Now, you got to understand when you talk about making peace, you think, and I think, in terms of our current existence on the timeline, that the peace that we're most concerned about is peace with God, and you're right, that's certainly true. But there was something unique about that first century context that they had an opportunity not only to make peace with God by seeing Christ as their Messiah and embracing him as King and Lord, but they had a great political benefit that came with that. Theoretically and hypothetically speaking, had the nation of Israel accepted their Jewish Messiah, you would not have what was about to happen to that nation happen. Titus, the Roman emperor, would not march in 70 AD and conquer them and destroy it. And as he said many times, take that beautiful edifice of the temple, the center of their worship, and not leave one stone upon the other. That wouldn't have happened, theoretically and hypothetically speaking. Of course, in God's providence, that was the plan. But here, he says, you didn't know. Oh, that you would have known. That on this day, the things that make for peace, that would have been good. But now they're hidden from your eyes. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you. Just a short couple decades from the time he said this. When your enemies will set up a barricade around you. It's exactly what Titus and his armies did. And they will hem you in on every side. And they will tear you down to the ground and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone, there it is again, upon another in you. He'd said that multiple times. Why? Underline this. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now that's the historical context we need that has a two-level application. For them, it had political ramifications, which of course was founded on the spiritual opportunity they had, which still remains for us. And that is that he is visiting us, as it says in the New Testament, offering us salvation. And how long is that on the table? Well, for you and me, I don't know. But it's always exhorting us today, if you'd hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, as Paul said to the Corinthians, is the day of salvation. Today is the day. The offer's there, but you know what? That offer won't always be there. Now, to our text. Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 56, printed there on your worksheet, and you need to understand, we've got to go outside of the text to understand what's happening here. Because basically all he does is talk about weather forecasting, calls them hypocrites, and says it'd be good if you were able to interpret the present time. So we need explanation. I've painted a little bit of the framework of what we need to understand it. But let's read it. Verses 54 through 56. Follow along as I read it for you. He also said to the crowds, When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. Off the Mediterranean, that moisture would come in, that wind would come in, and they would know, hey, it's going to rain today. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing off the desert, you see that happening. You say, well, maybe cool air now, but I know it's coming from the south, and it's going to be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. Now, this is a strange response to saying you're good at forecasting the weather. We're a bunch of hypocrites. Why? He's going to tell them. Because you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? That's a rhetorical question. In other words, you know how to look at simple things like what direction is the wind coming from, and you can know whether it's going to be a rainstorm or a scorching heat. You know that. And you take preparation, and you do things that prepare for that. But here, why is it that you don't know how to interpret the time? And the point is, rhetorically, you do know how. This is not a not able to, it's a not willing to. This is not you can't, this is a you won't. That's why they're hypocrites. You have the discerning faculties to look at things and connect the dots and say, if this is true and this is true, well, then that's going to happen. And you make preparation for that, but not when it comes to the times, the present time. Now, what is the present time? I gave you a little picture of that in Luke 19. Christ was coming, visiting his people, offering them terms of peace, not only with God, but he would establish himself as king and deliver them from all their political enemies. But they didn't accept it. Now, what were they doing? They were being hypocritical. What does that mean? They were saying, well, you know what? I'm not sure I'm totally convinced. I need more evidence. We saw that in context in Luke 12. I need more evidence. Show me this. Give me a sign. Do more for me. Do a healing. Give me more wisdom. And he says, listen, you've got plenty of information. You make preparations about the future on a whole lot less evidence than what I've given you. Now, even explaining this text the way I just have, you might say, well, it'd be great if I were in the first century, then I could just apply this passage. But I can't apply it because I'm not in the first century and I'm not listening to Jesus preach sermons to me and I'm not watching him heal people. You're right, we're not. But we've got to make application of this text in our own lives by thinking about what witness he has left us. What prognostications and predictions we should have about the future based on the evidence that lays before us that is presently available for you and for me. So we've got to read the signs like they had to read the signs. And while our signs are a little different because first century presentation of the gospel included some physical and political overtones that may not be present for us now because the opportunity to establish the kingdom in the first century has now been postponed, is no longer an offer. It's going to be something that is imposed upon the world when Christ comes back in Revelation 19, when the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Do you follow me on that? But right now, I do have an offer on the table, terms that will make peace, and the availability of those terms right now are on the table, and I should respond. It's the best offer I'm ever going to get. And just like me, I may look at a great deal and say, well, I'm still going to have to outlay some cash. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to cost me something. Same goes for the gospel. Sure, it will. But we got to look at the evidence, and we've got to consider the signs. Now, I'm going to have to go outside of this text to try and round out what the Bible says regarding the signs, but let's start by saying what Jesus is saying to the first century by putting this point down on the worksheet. Number one, we need to read the signs. They had to read the signs. They're being rebuked for not reading the signs. Let's start with a very simple observation that for you and me, whatever signs remain for us, whatever signs are present and vogue for us, those are the signs we need to be reading. Are you reading the signs? Well, what are they? Well, let's go outside of this text and think this through. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is nothing new. The Bible has been saying this from the very beginning. And that is that you can look at something called creation or nature, and you should be able to see, as Paul put it to those in Lystra, God has not left himself without a testimony, without a witness. He's given some signs that should point to some things. And one of the things that should be observed from looking at nature is something about God. Romans chapter 1, if you turn there, drop down to verse number 20. For his invisible attributes, God we're speaking of, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Now you can read the sign, but you're just not doing anything about it. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that he has made. Now the signs are so clear, pointing to this thing, whatever it is, about God, that they are without excuse. Now, there's a component of putting together the pieces that should lead you to Christ, where you should say, I need to submit my life to Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we think about is the way God speaks in nature. We call it, in theological terms, general revelation in nature. And that picture from God should lead us to conclude something, and I want to point out and tease out one thing from that simple observation of knowing that the glory of God is declared in the heavens and the skies, pouring forth knowledge every day about God. What do I learn about that? I learn about God's power. I learn about his divine nature. I see some things about God. But here's the thing that I think that is often underscored, and when it comes to our lesson this morning, I want us to think about in terms about what nature should be saying to us and what we ought to be reading and concluding from that. So letter A. You got the letter A there under number one? Let's jot this down. When nature, here's something about it, keeps laws, see the standard. When nature keeps laws, see the standard. Okay, I'm going to make a leap from nature to my own life. I'm going to start with the fact that one of the things that is often described in nature is not just its beauty or its grandeur or its majesty, but its symmetry, its organization, its adherence to the proper boundaries that it's been given. As it says in Psalm 19, which I just quoted, that the heavens declare the glory of God, it then begins to speak of the sun like a bridegroom going out of its chamber and running its circuit in the sky and doing it very consistently. Matter of fact, you count on that. You got things on your calendar, on your phone that you expect to do this week, and one thing you're expecting is that big ball of fusion is going to crest over the horizon every single day on time, and you're going to have another day tomorrow. That's what you're expecting because that's what the sun was designed to do. And it keeps laws. We call them the laws of nature. And when the laws of nature somehow break down or things don't work the way they're supposed to, we start getting really frustrated. And if you think about it in terms of the glory of God seen in nature, in the cosmos, you start to say, well, those are very important. I expect that to work the way it's designed. Like this 6 septillion-ton rock you sit on called the planet Earth, spinning through the cold vacuum of interplanetary space at 1,000 miles in its rotation, 1,000 miles on the equator. That's faster than your car can go, 1,000 miles. I don't feel it. That's the rotation of the planet, and it's on a circuit. Think about the circuit, 600-million-mile circuit. And it's moving around that circuit every 365 and a quarter days. Think about this now. At 1,000 miles per second. 1,000 miles per second. So 1,000 miles an hour in a circle. 1,000 miles per second making this course in the 600 million mile track that it makes every single year. Tilted at just the right axis. Create the seasons. We got this ball of fusion 93 million miles away called the sun. Happens to be just the perfect distance from the sun so that we don't burn up. Not too far away, so we don't freeze to death. You've got all the gravitational aspects of this life that if it weren't exactly the way that it is on this planet, we're dust. You've got everything in terms of the atmosphere doing exactly what it ought to do to help us survive here. And without that, if anything changes in this, including that thing that orbits around this Earth, the satellite called the moon, that if it were any bigger, would produce the kinds of tides that wouldn't even allow our land to be habitable. If we're any smaller, our oceans would be stagnant and dead and we wouldn't survive. You've got and not to mention the way that it keeps astral junk and comets and all the things that come around that could and should bombard this planet. It's like a big protection for us. That thing there, 400 times smaller from the planet, from the planet's surface, looking up in the sky, than the sun, creating this perfect two cylinders, one that's very soft with a reflectivity that gives us a nice night light at night versus the cosmic ball of fusion in the daytime. If you really looked at everything, you'd say, wow, everything is created in such an amazing way. Such an amazing way. Oh, but you know what? I hear Christians talk that way, but there's a lot of things wrong in this. You're right, there is. And it started in Genesis 3 when God cursed the ground. And there is a lot of things that are wrong. And when they're wrong, you don't sit around and go, oh man, I'm so glad, you know, the planet's doing its own thing. No. You say, wow, it's been in bondage to corruption, and there are things about this planet we don't like. There are weather patterns about this planet that we don't like. It ends up on the news and we hate it, just like your body. Think about your body. There's the 60 trillion. 60 trillion cells, little tiny factories in your body doing its work every single day to make sure you are what you are and that you remain what you are. 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body bringing nutrients and oxygen to every part of your body. Lungs that oxygenate your blood every time you breathe. Thousands of miles of nerve fibers firing electricity, hundreds of miles an hour from your brain, all throughout your body, all of that happening. And when something goes wrong, when those things that are designed to do something with a purpose and have rules, and they're supposed to keep those rules to make your life habitable, once something goes wrong, you don't sit there and think of yourselves and go, you go, girl, be your own kind of cell. You know, that's awesome. You stand up for yourself. Don't let anybody squeeze you into its mold. That's awesome that you're doing great. You don't want yourselves to make YouTube videos and you go, I really like it when you're bucking the system. No, see, when our bodies or the universe does not do what it's designed to do, and it doesn't go in keeping with its designed purpose, and it doesn't keep the rules, we call that disease. We call that illness. We call that cancer. We don't celebrate that. We don't say, that's great, man. Be your own person. No, we say, do what you're designed to do. Nature keeps laws. We want it to keep laws. And the Bible says you ought to learn something about the power and majesty of God and his attributes. And you ought to see nature doing what it does. And you ought to say, well, that should teach me something about myself. My moral life, when things get out of whack, I shouldn't be going on YouTube looking for affirmation from non-Christians saying, it's great that you're standing up to do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. That's not how we want anything else in creation to work. You want them to do exactly what they're designed to do. You want cells in your body that are designed to do this to do exactly what it's designed to do. If not, we create hospitals and research labs. We have tests and we try to restore it and correct it. It's funny how when we get out of sync with what God has designed us to do, with the things that he's taught us to do, the things that he's purposed for us to do, not only in written revelation, but in natural revelation, we sit there and say, do whatever you want. That's the world we live in. As a matter of fact, drop down in this passage. It says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, though they know God's righteous decrees. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 32. That those who practice such things deserve to die. They know that. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That is the world we live in, and it's happening at an unprecedented rate in the United States of America. People are going to give you hearty approval for doing things that are not in keeping with what God designed you to do and everything that he's architected for our lives. They're willing to applaud you. As a matter of fact, if you criticize someone who steps out and does whatever they want that's not in keeping with God's principles, plan, and revealed will, you are going to be shouted down as a hater and a bigot. You need to understand the world we're living in. And you need to learn something about how God expects us to discern what we expect from the created order and say we should expect the same things from our lives. When you see nature keeping laws, you ought to see the standard.
A helpful analogy for a relevant issue in our day. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. You know, in a world where truth is seen as relative and emotions are given more weight than facts, it's countercultural to suggest that we have a designed purpose. But at Focal Point, we're committed to declaring God's truth, no matter what's popular or politically correct. And when you support this ministry, you're helping send these daily messages across the nation through the radio and web. So if you've been stretched and challenged by Pastor Mike's teaching, will you get in touch with a gift of support today? Give us a call at 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. When you give, we'll say thanks with a book called The End Times in Chronological Order by Bible prophecy expert Ron Rhodes. This book provides a clear, chronological explanation of what's ahead, events like the tribulation, the rapture, and the great white throne judgment. Now, some people might think that focusing too much on the end times will distract us from serving God today. But as C.S. Lewis once said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. When our eyes are fixed on the return of Christ, we sense the urgency to reach our world in the here and now. So request your copy of The End Times in Chronological Order when you give by calling 888-320-5885. Or donate and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. Well, even if you aren't in a position to donate today, we'd still love to hear from you. And to say thanks for getting in touch, we've got a free booklet we'd like to send you called Four Views of the End Times. It's yours for the asking, so give us a call at 888-320-5885. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, we have the opportunity to sit down in the pastor's study for an informal chat with Pastor Mike. It's the perfect follow-up to today's message. We'll be tackling the question, can Christians be friends with non-believers? Listen Friday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.